afternoon, saints. I bring you greetings from the Church of Christ that meets at 2325 Main Street in Evanston, Illinois, a congregation that I hope will make it here soon. But I believe I could speak on their behalf and let you know that we love the Lord. We strive to lead others to Christ and to love our neighbors as ourselves. First of all, we want to thank you for this momentous occasion to participate in this gospel meeting with the saints in the light at the Stony Island Church of Christ. We appreciate those of us who stand on God's word. We appreciate those of us who believe that there is power in the blood. Do you believe that today? Amen. There is power, wondrous working power in the blood of the Lamb. And I'm here to tell you this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day and every day of the week that the road to Calvary leads home. And for those of you who might be watching this message, maybe you're listening to this message online at Stony Island's website, my name is Kenya Durr and I am proud to be a servant of the Lord. And if you took the time to visit with us in person, perhaps to stop and listen to us, I want you to know that you are our honored guests. Now, I want to talk about walking with God, and I guess my subtopic would be, are you walking down heaven's road to receive the prize? Because we're not just walking just to be walking, are we? We're walking to receive a prize. We're not walking because we have nothing better to do with our time, but we believe in God's Word, amen? God's Word is living. God's Word is powerful. It's authoritative. It impacts us. It penetrates us. It's powerful and commanding. God's Word is sharper than the sharpest knife, and no tool of man can penetrate us quite like the Word of God can. God's Word leads us to His truth, and there is no desires, there are no thoughts, there are no plans, there are no ideas that are not open to God. There are no deeds that He doesn't know about, no place that we can go to where He can't find us. He will expose us. He'll expose our sin and who we really are, and we can't hide from God's Word or His plan. As the Hebrew writer said, we are naked before Him. Now, God is the one who penetrates us. God is the one who judges us. God is the one who gives us this wonderful invitation to enter into this spiritual realm. I want to paint a picture for your sanctified imaginations, if you will. Imagine all of us have the opportunity to attend the 2012 Olympics. Now, I know some of you are looking at me thinking that might not be such a great representation for our nation. I can't do the 100-meter dash. I can't swim like Michael Phelps. I can't do the gymnastic stuff. I'm not sure where I would fit in, some of us would probably think. But let me give you a hypothetical situation, if you will. Imagine you were invited to the greatest competition of the world. And these were the game rules that were laid out before you. The race that you're going to enter into is a walking race. I know you're thinking, wait a second, a walking race? I've never seen a walking race. Yes, you've been invited to a walking race, Brother Carter. So now, pretty much everybody can participate in this Olympian event. And now, here are the game rules, if you will. It doesn't matter if you come in first, second, third, or 100th. As long as you keep walking till you can't walk anymore, you're going to receive a golden medal. Can you imagine you standing there on the stage, holding your medals up high, singing, USA, USA. Well, imagine, if you will, in the spiritual realm, and if you would, pull out your red Bibles. not the color red, but the Bible's that you, R-E-A-D, right? I want you to travel with me over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And Paul says in verse number 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but he says here, I what? Press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. He says, brethren, I count it not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It reminds me of a song. I like Send the Light, the Blessed Gospel Light. I also like There Is Power in the Blood. But there's another song I remember hearing. We don't sing it too often, but the song is called Heaven's Road. Have you ever heard that song? I believe it's in our sacred selections. It goes, who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down, because you're walking down Heaven's Road. And when you're walking down Heaven's Road, you're going to lay down that heavy load. Jesus said He'll walk along with me. Praise God. Glory, hallelujah. I'm walking all the way. Got sunshine every day. Won't you come along and join me on that Heaven's Road? Are you walking down Heaven's Road today? In every day of your life? Have you received this grand invitation from the Godhead to eternally be with Him? If you are, then this sermon is for you. You have to make a decision today. And that decision is, am I going to keep on walking the walk of faith in order to receive the prize? There are four things that I'd like to share with you concerning this subject. And they're taken right from this passage that we're reading right now. First, we need to understand that as we fight the good fight of faith, as we walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, we need to understand that this endeavor is personal, it's physical, it is precise, and it is prestigious. First of all, it's personal. And in this section of this letter, the Philippian letter, Paul talks about his life. In the first chapter of the Philippian letter, he talks about his prestigious pedigree he had in the world, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrew and a Pharisee of Pharisees. Yes, Paul was a made man. But then he says he counted it all as nothing, that he might know Jesus Christ more intimately. Paul had the right attitude about life, because it didn't matter what he accomplished. It didn't matter who he was or what he had done. What mattered in his life was Jesus Christ. What mattered in his life was walking down Heaven's Road. What mattered in his life was making it to the end to receive the prize. He counted all of the things that he had as though they were nothing. Is that what matters to you this evening? Are you more concerned with Christ and what you can gain in His kingdom than you are with the world? People get up every day and they're worried about a great number of things. But Paul worried about one particular activity that mattered the most. He said, I am pressing toward the mark. Now here's the good news, church. You might not press toward that mark the same way Brother Carter does. or the same way that I do. But you have to press toward that mark, because Christianity is a progressive thing. We have to constantly be moving forward. And in this race, you can't go backwards. There's no way you can win the prize if you go backwards, can you? All you got to do is persevere to the end. But it's a personal requirement. You can't go get someone else to walk the walk for you. You can't go and just pay someone off and go, look, here's my number. You run in place of me, and at the very end, I'm going to put the number back on and win the prize. No, it doesn't work like that. We have to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, and this service attitude is a personal thing. I know many people come to church, and it's not service, but it's serve us. S-E-R-V-E-U-S. In other words, what can you do for me, or what have you done for me lately? But those of us who truly have been born again of the water and of the Spirit recognize that it's not about us anyway. It's all about who? It's about Him. And what can I do for Him? What can I do while I'm in this race? How can I make the best effort that I can? It doesn't matter if you're in the race with a walker. All that matters is that you persevere to the very end. And that leads us to the next point. This Christian walk of faith is a physical thing. Paul said in that text that I press. The word press means to pursue, to follow after. It carries the idea in most cases of physical persecution. It's used in 43 different verses in the New Testament, and most of them refer to persecution. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15, he states, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." I know sometimes while you're in this race, you're going to fall into some adversity. That adversity can happen for those who are on your team and those who are not on your team. Because you know, whenever the sons of God gather together, the devil is there too. He's right alongside you. You might be driving with him. You might work with him on the job. And he doesn't play fair, but you can't render evil for evil. So now, when you walk the walk of faith, because remember, the Olympic event that we're in is a walk. You keep walking. Somebody might put their foot out and trip you and slip you up. Now, how are you going to deal with that? Are you going to turn around and sucker punch them? No, you dust yourself off and you keep going what? Forward. You can't be overcome with evil, but you have to overcome evil with good. Paul told the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness." We have to walk this walk a certain kind of way. You can't run this race any kind of way. You can't walk in this race any kind of way, can you? I got news for you. If you're trying to run a race or walk a walk and your pants are hanging off your butt down to your knees, you won't be very successful, will you? I know that's a problem around here. I'm not sure. It's a problem in Roseland. Is it a problem over here too? We see lots of our young men walking around with their butt showing, and I don't know why they think we want to see some ashy, dusty, but I digress. We can't be walking any kind of way as Christians, can we? As Christians, we have to be aware of our calling. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation that you have been called in. We can't walk in this Christian race any kind of way. Spiritually speaking, we can't be walking around with our pants hanging off of our butts, can we? We need to hold them up with the belt of truth. Now, God has not called us into uncleanness, but into holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 7. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 22, flee youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, we have to be aware of how we're walking, and we have to align our walk with Jesus' walk. How did Jesus walk while he was on this world? He said, not my will, not my will, but thy will be done. We have to submit ourselves to the will of God. We have to submit ourselves to his purposes. We have to understand what God's will is in our lives. That's why Paul says we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the way we go through this transformation is we got to get a new mind. We got to get a new attitude so that we can walk the right way. Have you noticed people who don't have a good attitude about themselves? Perhaps they don't have a good self-image. They don't respect themselves. You notice they walk a certain way, don't they? They walk like this. Their heads are down. Right, they might slouch and drag their feet because they don't think much of themselves. Well, what do you think about yourselves as you walk in this Christian race? Now, Paul had a very good idea of what he thought about himself over in Ephesians chapter 1. He said that in verse 5, he had been adopted as sons. I think that's good news. In verse 7, he said we had redemption and forgiveness for our trespasses. That's good news. He says we know the mystery of his will in verse 9. We don't have to scratch our heads and try to figure it out. What is it that God wants us to do? He plainly tells us in his word. We've obtained an inheritance according to verse 11. And most importantly, in verse 13, we've been sealed with his Holy Spirit. So now, because of all of those spiritual blessings that I have in Christ Jesus, I'm practically assured the victory. Now, keep in mind, as you press, as you try to get physical, as they say, in this walk, that sometimes you are going to fall. Sometimes you are going to get knocked over. And understand that in any competition, you're going to go through some adversity. Nobody goes through the Olympics solo. They have to compete. You are in the Lord's army. You too are going to have to compete. You are a soldier. You're going to sometimes fall under enemy fire. Sometimes you're going to fall under friendly fire. Sometimes it's going to be your own brethren that are going to cause you to fall. But Paul gives us some assurance over in 2 Corinthians 4 and 8. He says, we are hard-pressed. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. Why? Because we are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life for you. And since we have the same spirit, Stony Island, of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. In other words, we walk by faith and not by sight. So the road might get weary. It might get hot. The load might seem a little heavy. Our muscles might seem to be aching. I'm talking about our spiritual muscles. It might just seem like we can't quite make it. But that's all right. You keep pressing on. Verse 16, he says, don't lose heart. I recall in this previous Olympics, this year, I didn't watch all the stuff. I'm not really an Olympic person. But one thing really stood out to me is the guy that broke his leg while he was in the race. My co-minister Winston wrote about that in his devotional reading this week. That just amazed me. He broke his leg in the race and he kept running. Now most of us, if we broke our leg doing anything, that would be all she wrote. But he broke his leg and he kept running. Well, how was he running? Because he did not lose heart. Is God in your heart in that way? Where it doesn't matter what you do. Like Job, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job did not lose heart. And you, beloved, should not lose heart either, knowing that he raised up the Lord Jesus and he will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to glory. As you read these passages in Paul's exhortation in both the Philippian letter and the Corinthian letter, you can almost see the sweat on his brow. You can almost see the stress that he's under. When athletes run in a marathon, they're under stress too. And if you think about it, you're not going to get through this race either without going through some sort of physical stress. But now, Jesus says, don't worry. As you walk this race, you can call a timeout. Now I know you're thinking, wait a second, what kind of race is this? I can walk. I don't have to run. I just got to make it to the end. It doesn't matter how fast I go as long as I keep moving forward. This is a very peculiar type of race, isn't it? It's a very peculiar type of people who were in the race. And you can call a timeout. And this is the only reason why you can stop. You can stop to pray. Because Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Is the race getting rough for you? He says, come to me and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So yes, pressing toward the mark in the walk of faith is personal. It's between you and the Lord. You can't pay someone else to do it for me, and you can't rest on your laurels because someone in your family won a prize. You got to do it for yourself. Secondly, it's physical. It's going to require great effort. And thirdly, it is a precise activity. In the Philippian letter, when Paul talks about the mark, he's talking about literally taking aim at a distance. He's talking about trying to precisely get to the goal. The mark is the goal at the end of our course. If we're going to be successful in pressing toward the mark in our walk of faith, our aim in our life and our goal at the end is to finish our course. So let me ask you a personal question on this afternoon. What is your ultimate goal in life? When everything is said and done, when it's all over, what do you hope to have achieved? What, in other words, what do you want on your tombstone? I know what mine is. I want mine to say, he kept walking all the way to heaven. Nothing else matters. Nothing else I go through matters if I don't make it to the goal. I understand that I'm going to have setbacks. But if we're going to complete our lives to the glory of God, we have to take heaven as our goal and take nothing short of it. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. If you don't continue to believe, if you don't be faithful unto death, then you are coming up short and you are missing the mark. If you miss the mark, if you stop short before you reach heaven's gates, then you can't win the prize. So it's personal. It's between you and the Lord. It's physical. It requires great effort. It's precise. There's a goal we're trying to reach. But not only that, it's prestigious. It's productive and it's prestigious. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. 2 Timothy 4 and 7. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but unto everybody that love his appearing. Have you ever wondered, is it worth it to serve the Lord? Sometimes, serving the Lord and living our lives for Him seems like it's a waste of time because we can't clearly see the benefits. Not on time side of life. In other words, you're making an investment, but you can't see it materialize before your eyes because you're laying up treasure in heaven. And eyes have not seen, neither have ears heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. Or Paul said, unto them that love his appearing. Because I love him, I'm going to keep going forward. I'm going to press on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Great will be your reward in heaven if you press toward the mark in Jesus as we pass through time's side of life. You have never done nor will you ever do anything for Jesus in which you will not be richly rewarded. But Jesus said that his reward is with him. He's going to bring it. Brother preacher doesn't have the reward. Brother elder doesn't have the reward. Jesus has the reward. You can't see the reward. No, you can't. It's an exercise of faith. But I can tell you this. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, says, blessed are you when men will revel you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It's not here. It's in heaven. For they also prosecuted the prophets before you. Matthew 5:11. The Son of Man is going to come in glory, in the glory of His Father with His angels. And He's going to reward everybody according to their works. Matthew 16:27. The upward call, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus means this is an honor. It's an honor for you to even be in the race. Truth be told, none of us deserve to even be entered into this race. If we had to look at our own merits, there's nothing we've done to merit entrance into this Olympian race of faith. That's why I'm so glad that Jesus paid the entrance fee. So now I can come into this race, this walk of faith, and not feel guilty that I don't deserve it. No, you don't deserve it. Doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how good things you've done in life. We are all guilty of sin. Because Paul said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of our righteousness is but filthy rags. But it is an honor. It is a high honor to be in the family of God because Jesus paid a price. He paid a price for you. He paid a price for me. So now I can proudly strut my stuff as I walk the walk of faith. So here's the bottom line, church. The choice is yours. What will it be? Are you going to walk the walk of faith in order to win the prize? Or are you just here? Are you on the grounds? Are you standing on the promises or are you sitting on the premises? And I also have a question for those of you who are on the outside looking in. Well, what do you mean, brother preacher, on the outside looking in? There are some that have not even entered into the Colosseum. Well, what are you talking about? You haven't entered into this race called the walk of faith. Well, sure I have. No, you are on the outside. In order, in the Olympics, to win the prize, you've got to be in the building, don't you? There are people outside the building running. They don't get the prize, do they? Because they are not in the race. Let me put it to you another way. We have the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And it tells us a story. The story is about who? Christ Jesus and Him crucified, right? There are a lot of events recorded in your Bible regarding the life of Christ. But do you notice something? Between a baby to age 30, there's practically nothing there. You ever thought about that? The Gospels all pretty much begin by the time Christ turns 30. Well, wait a second. What about all those other years? Yes, we know the baby at the manger. Yes, we know at age 12 he's in the synagogue saying, I got to be about my Father's business. Yes, we know those little glimpses into his childhood. But really and truly, you don't really see anything until age 30. You know why? Something special happens at age 30. He meets up with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist looks at him and goes, now wait a second. You don't need to enter this way. I need you to baptize me. Jesus said, suffer it. For all righteousness' sake. Jesus himself was baptized. And from that moment on, you read about the ministry of Christ. And although it's only a few short years, 3 precious years, a whole lot of stuff happened in those 3 years, didn't it? They turned the world upside down in those few couple of years. So now, how are you going to enter into the race any other kind of way? You see, the entrance into the race requires obedience to the gospel. There's no other way to get into this spiritual race called the walk of faith. Now, the gospel contains facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and warnings to be heeded. And then there are promises that will be enjoyed. John writes in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." How can I know that I have eternal life? That's the million-dollar question today. You see, there's someone else in the Colosseum, and his name is the devil, our adversary, that old serpent, the accuser of our brethren. He works within the Colosseum. He works outside of the Colosseum. For those who are in the Colosseum, and if you're wondering about my illustration, the Colosseum represents the church. He works in the body of Christ to get people to slip up, to get them to fall from grace, so that they do not continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, so they do not continue to walk the walk of faith. Because we do not teach once saved, always saved. You can't sit here and say, "I paid the entrance fee. I got baptized. I'm set. Let me go back to partying." No, it doesn't work like that. Christianity is progressive. You got to keep moving forward. You got to keep walking the walk. The devil is trying to dissuade those on the inside, but he's also working on the outside. He doesn't even want you to get into the race. He wants you to think you're in the race when you're not. What are you talking about, Brother Preacher? Turn to me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse number 2. Here Paul says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame." Not, there's the word again, walking, right, in craftiness, or handling the word of God deceitfully. See, if we walk in a way that's unpleasing to the Lord, it will not be acceptable. God will not accept it. He says, "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." But even if our gospel is veiled, or if it's hidden, it's veiled to those who are what? Perishing. Those whom the minds, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. And consequently, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, doesn't shine on them. If the light of the gospel has shined in your heart and in your mind, it will prick your heart and cause you to do something peculiar. It'll cause you to obey from your heart that form of doctrine which is able to save you. It will cause you to be immersed, to go in the water, to be born again. I know the world keeps saying it's just an outward sign of an inward grace. You don't need to be submersed or immersed or baptized. But the Bible says something different about this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and by which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you the first of all that which I also received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So what is the gospel? Is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, is it enough for me to just hear about it? No, sir, and no, ma'am. You must obey it. Well, how do I obey it? I believe. Well, that's good that you believe. That's a first step. But it's going to require more than belief. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, to give you who are troubled rest with us when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Don't worry as you walk in the walk of faith about the scenery. Don't lose focus of the big picture. Jesus is coming to give you rest. But he's not just coming to give you rest. He's also coming to take flaming fire vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. You know, there are people even who are in the race, who are walking in this race, who have obeyed the gospel, but guess what? They don't know God. How do you know God? Since we can't see him, since God is a spirit, how do you know God? With this. Through his word. You know him through his word. So you must desire the sincere milk of the word so that you could grow thereby, so that you might know him in the power of his resurrection. I always say you can't get it by osmosis. You can't sleep on the Bible and wake up and get that intimacy. You can't get it through secondhand knowledge. Yes, the preacher expounds wonderfully. And brother elder and brother teacher, they teach it well. But you got to get it for yourself. You have to work out your own salvation. You can't put it in anybody else's hands, can you? So you've got to know God, but you've also got to obey the gospel. Now, consequently, if I keep walking forward, then over time I ought to know something, shouldn't I? If you keep going to school, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, you should know something, right? If you've got a high school diploma or even a GED, you ought to know something. If you've been in the Lord's church 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you ought to what? You ought to know something. And if you're a friend or your relative, or your coworker, or a stranger approaches you and says, what do I need to do to be a part of the family of God, to walk that walk of faith? Your answer can't be, let me call Brother Carter. Because at the time, we ought to be teachers. Some people have to go back and relearn the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, they got to go back and start all over from the starting line. Let's not let that be us. So those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk. There's that word again. Walk, right? Walk in the newness of life. So he equates water baptism with death, burial, and resurrection. That's how you obey the gospel. That's how you get in the race. And once you get into this race, you recruit as many people as you can. because the prize is great. It's worth more than anything else you could ever hope to achieve in your life. It's eternal life. We want as many people as possible to receive that reward. And he already said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. In other words, it's within your grasp. But you're saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's part. He's already paid the price on the cross of Calvary. But faith is your part. Are you going to walk by faith and not by sight this evening as you ponder what you're going to do with the Lord's invitation? Life has many choices. Eternity only has two. What is yours tonight? Perhaps you do not need baptism, but you stand in need of prayer. We want you to understand that God understands your prayers even when you can't find the words to say them. Paul says in Romans 8 and 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know what we should pray for like we ought to, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We give you this opportunity to obey the gospel, to enter the race, or if you find yourself getting in trouble while you're running the race, call a timeout and ask God for prayer. We give you this opportunity as we together stand and sing the Savior's invitation. We bid you to come.
584. Softly and tenderly, Jesus.